Well, we just ended our five or four-part series, because the last section was two in one. And you remember Pastor Mike preached about passing it on and fun, and we call it joy. We've been blessed just to receive from the different preachers, and we trust that you have taken home something, all right? Core habits and our taglines and our goal, and it's all part of a trajectory towards Christ's likeness. Okay, what is our tagline again? Love God, serve people, and make disciples towards Christ's likeness. And our core habits, what are they again? Honor, humility, being real, passing it on, and fun. All right, and I think we get different ideas, but hopefully after hearing these messages, you would have been clearer about what we mean together as a body in living out these core habits. But I have news for you. These core habits doesn't make you more Christ-like. But they are good practices and platforms of living, can I say, biblically. But it doesn't necessarily make us more Christ-like. And that's why in the equation of Christ-likeness is a whole process of maturity. Someone say maturity. And in a maturing process, it's so important that we don't assume that we have understood everything rightly. Because sometimes we get it off, or we get it wrong, or we believe wrongly. That's why we want to make no assumptions in this church, but allow everyone to go through and go back to the basics of being a born-again Christian. And I know in this place, you are saying, maybe some of you came and like, hey, I came to visit, but we make the basics. I pray that as like a baby, you know, without filters, imagining that you are newly born, you know, and we have a newborn in Terry's, Rose's daughter, right? So, newborns, no filters. You're here to learn and absorb as a sponge. And that's our desire and our prayer for us as a church, as we go back to the basics, all right? Now, let me just say this, as we have read Hebrews 5:11-6:2, and I'll read it again for us, and just to highlight the word understand. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to, what? Understand. Someone say understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truth of God's word. All over again, you need milk, not solid food. Okay? Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to, we've said the word before, maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and so on and so forth, which we will cover in the coming weeks. Now, a question to ask ourselves as we go through the series and as we begin this series is this, because perhaps some of us have been Christians or believers or Christ followers for 5 years. Maybe it's good to ask yourself, maybe 10 years, maybe 20 years, how much have we been transformed towards Christ's likeness in the past 5 years? In the past 10 years? In the past 20 years? Or are we the same person? I was going to say yesterday, today, and forever. You're not God, okay? So hopefully we don't say, I am. I'm like God, so I don't change. I'm the same. That's not to be used. But you know, my wife and I just celebrated our 9th anniversary about 3 days ago, all right? It's so good to be able to remember God's goodness and faithfulness. And one of the things that we joke with each other, which we can joke now because we're more and more lighthearted and we are able to, you know, play fair, you know? And we use the statement, wow, 9 years already, still like that, Well, of course, we say that, you know, with lightheartedness, because after 9 years, we also have seen changes in each other, okay? And hopefully some of you wouldn't say, wow, 20 years at least you're like that. Any spouse here? No, don't lift up your hands because you're sitting next to your spouse, okay? 50 years you're like that. Hopefully you wouldn't say things like that because we're all men as believers and perhaps pre-believers in this place as you discover the grace of God and His goodness and His Lordship, that we will be on a journey to become more and more like Christ. More than just a concept, more than just a good idea, more than just a philosophy, more than just churching or religion. To mature well is to believe rightly. To believe rightly is to understand rightly. As I mentioned just now, if you're here and you're saying, I've heard this before, I ask that we open our hearts. May the Lord, you know, enlighten the eyes of our hearts towards the hope that we have in Him even today, that we will learn together. Now, if you have heard these things before, and perhaps a lot of you have in our coming series in 6 weeks, I pray that you pass it on to someone as well who may need your help to journey with them in this discipleship process towards Christ's likeness. Amen? So here we go. Here are the six topics we'll be doing in the next 6 weeks plus today. The Lordship of Christ and you, which is our topic for the day. We're going to talk about sin, repentance, and you. And then we're going to talk about faith and you. And the reason why we put the word you is because we want it to be really personal. It's about God, but it's about God and how does it affect our lives for His glory. Water baptism and you. The baptism of the Holy Spirit and you. And finally, we're going to end with the resurrection, eternal judgment, and you. It sounds like a grand ending, you know. But all that as part of our series, which we want to bring us through together as a church. Now, I want to read this scripture. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. James chapter 2, verse 19 says that. And it's important that as we believe rightly. We believe with understanding. You know, you may not understand everything to believe, but you want to believe and understand rightly. And we pray that this whole 6 weeks will do something in our understanding, in our hearts towards transformation. All right? So you ready for today? It's not going to be a very long message. I've just introduced the whole series. And this first message is meant to introduce the rest of the series as well. And next week, we look forward to what's next, which is on sin and repentance. But today, we want to talk about the Lordship of Christ and you. Someone say the Lordship of Christ. Now, when we talk about the word Lord, a lot of things come to our minds. And Lord basically means someone in authority, in power, able to make decisions, right? Some of you wake up in the morning and you say, good morning, Lord. So good to wake up. Good morning, Lord. But others always say, good Lord is morning. Maybe, so we have a different, you know, a way of waking up or the way we see the word Lord or somebody just say, oh my, okay, whatever, you fill in the blanks, okay, OMG. Sometimes we use this word so casually that we begin to lose the essence and the very understanding of what the word Lord or Lordship is. Tragically, we don't fully understand. And maybe when you hear this statement, different things come to your mind. Some of you have in the picture, oh, this is about a message of whipping and alignment, okay? There's different approaches to it, but I want to, and as we grow in our Christian faith or Christian spirituality, more and more I begin to realize that the beauty of our message is the beauty of paradox. You have truth, you have grace. Jesus as the lion and the lamb. And then you come to Lordship, you also talk about that. The Lord is great. Awesome. Don't play. The Father disciplines those He loves. But His God is also gracious and embracing. And He saves us, rescues us. I want to come from that place and give you a big idea of what we're going to talk about today. The big idea is this. The Lordship of Christ grants you and me the privilege of surrender. Let me read one more time. The Lordship of Christ grants you and me the privilege of surrender. Perhaps another way to put it is this. It is not burdensome, although it's costly, it's not burdensome to surrender to a God who is of supreme worth and value. And I pray that that would take root in our hearts as we journey in today's message and the rest of the week and the month in your cell group as well. Talk about it. Now, there are just two main points to bring us through today, and then we're done for the day. How's that? You want to stay longer? It's okay. Two main points, all right? And then we're done. Here we go. We're going to talk about the Lordship. He is. And then we're going to move into Lordship. We give. Lordship, He is, and Lordship, we give. Lordship, He is. I'm going to make this statement. You cannot make Jesus Lord more than He already is. I think some of you are like, whoa, that's what I just prayed, right? When I came to know Christ. You cannot make Jesus Lord more than he already is. And I say this respectfully, because he is Lord. You cannot make him more Lord than he already is, and you cannot make him less Lord than he already is. By your not acknowledging him as Lord, it doesn't make him less Lord. And by calling him Lord, Lord, Lord many times, it doesn't make him more Lord, because even in Matthew, the gospel says, right, I never knew you, even though you call me Lord, and you perform miracles and prophesied in my name, I never knew you. We cannot make him Lord more than he already is. Now, whether or not people in the United States of America recognizes Donald Trump as the president, he is the president of the United States, right? Whether or not we recognize Pastor John as the children's pastor in DUMC, whether or not you know about him, he is the children's pastor of DUMC. Whether or not you recognize that your husband is your husband, whether you like him or not, he is your husband. Vice versa. Recognize that you are a father, you know, to your children. Hopefully not absent father, but your present. Which you're all learning as fathers. We read Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. And I love this reminder from this passage of scripture that leads towards a greater understanding of what lordship is. Let me just read it to us, just bring us through, and unpack scripture a little bit. Verse 6 says, who, and who is this? Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. There's something about humility here that sets the stage towards his greatness. He doesn't just start with, whoa, he's high up there, but it started with something to the contrary of what that means. And let me just read on here, verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. And that's our message to those of you who are searching, who is this God? And what did he do, you know, among many other gods? He's not just one among many other gods. He is Lord. Because we read that, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place because of that humility. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should what? Bow. Okay? Let me just stop here for a while. You know, I was sharing yesterday with the congregation. Sometimes we sing those songs, Lord, I bow my knee, and we find it. Eh? Why no one bowing? Okay? Have you been there before? Yeah, okay. So then we stop singing, okay, should I bow, should I not bow? You know? But, you know, when we talk about bowing, and we've read this verse so many times, or prayed it so many times, it's not just a bowing because it's a tradition to bow, or it's a force, someone forces you to bow. But it's a bowing because of an awe that we perhaps have with the greatness of God at the name of Jesus. Every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and this is a declaration that we make. And every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is not just every tongue acknowledge Jesus Christ, his existence, okay? But at every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is what? Is Lord. He is not just one of the gods. He's God. He's the God, okay? He's the Lord. He's the man. He's the one. No one compares to him. No comparison. He's supreme. He's unmatched. None compares to him, to the glory of God the Father. Can I just say this, that as I just pondered upon what it means to picture and embrace God's lordship and greatness, it didn't start with just the size of this God, but it started with a place of Jesus humbling himself. And the more you think about it, we've covered this in our core habits about humility, you know, the more you think about it, humility is beautiful. When you look at someone who is humble, you can't explain it, but it's beautiful. And it goes beyond, you know, in our human understanding sometimes, for a father to say sorry to the daughter, the son, that's humbling. right? Or for a spouse to apologize to the other spouse, that's also humbling, right? But it's beyond that when you think about our God, the creator of the universe, the most powerful one, the greatest one, but making himself of no reputation. That's the magnitude of God humbling himself to be where we are, to reach out and reach down towards where we are. And from that place of seeming defeat, death, he rose again. And there's a comeback. And there's a message of hope, and he's going to come back again, as Pastor Mike reminded us in communion time. That's the beauty of his lordship, because there was something else that happened before that. There was a humbling, there was a stooping down, there was an embrace of us and our highest good that he cared for, because he loves us so much. Jesus Christ is Lord. I want to bring you another verse, beautiful verse. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. God revealed himself through his son, Jesus Christ. We're not just grappling with who is this God among many other gods, but God revealed himself. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Why is he radiant? Because he was humble. As radiant as he is, because he was humble. The beauty of humility, the beauty of meekness, which is defined as strength under submission. That's why he's Lord. He's not just Lord to lord it over, but he's Lord because of who he is. We cannot make him Lord more than he already is, and we cannot dethrone him. We cannot make him any less Lord than he already is. This picture of the Northern Lights. I'm not sure how many of you have actually seen the Northern Lights with, you know, the naked eye. Anybody here have been there to see it? Perhaps not. I've not been there. You know, as I was saying to you, hey, I wish I've gone there, but I've not. But just to look and marvel, I think the word is marvel, at God's creation and his beauty manifested in creation, true creation. You cannot help but stand in awe. If you're right there, you would stand in awe. You can't stand there and say, "Aiya biasala." Would you say that? No way. You would stand in awe in the magnificence of this God or his creation that you see with your eyes. When we think about this, we think about the worth and the value of all that he has exhibited and, you know, allow us to experience. And from that place of worth and worthiness, that's why we worship him and give him worship. We cannot stand still or sit still as we worship him and we behold his glory and recognize where Christ has come from and picked us up from where we are through our pain and our shame and our lack and our depravity. He's come to rescue us. He's come back. He will come again. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. This God can be known. This God is not just a God far away in abstract form or just any object. This God can be known. This God can be pursued. This God can you can have a conversation with. This God you can relate to. We're not just about eternal life, although that's great. And people have come to know Christ because of the eternal life and the value that we have in following Christ. Can I just remind us that it's not just about eternal life, but about eternal love, with a capital L, in the person of Jesus Christ. Because if all we live is all about, hey, I've arrived or I've secured my place in eternity, it's going to be very sad, because it's not just about getting something for us. It's about living for his glory. It's about pursuing this person of Jesus Christ. It's about getting to know him intimately. Eternal love, more than just eternal life. We live for him. We live for his highest good, because he lived for our highest. He gave himself for us. one and only Son, Jesus Christ. In that, while we were yet sinners, we remember that Christ died for us, and that's beautiful. We cannot not honor the Lord when we recognize His supremacy. In a world that fights for your attention, in a world where the self is always enthroned, He is Lord regardless of whether we recognize it or not. We sing songs like Jesus, Beautiful Savior. What's so beautiful about Jesus? What's so beautiful about Savior? What's so beautiful about His death and the resurrection? We're going to talk about it in the coming series as well, in the coming weeks. We're going to talk about the death and the resurrection of Christ. Lordship He is. That was our first point. We're going to move on to our second point. Lordship, we give. And because we can marvel at this God who's of supreme value and worth, we cannot help but give Him ownership of our lives more than we already do. We cannot help but do that. We cannot help but respond and yield in a greater measure to this God that gave His all. This God we sing and call beautiful Savior. And here's the irony of it. His Lordship demands, quote unquote, a response that is not forced, but one where we would love to give our hearts towards Him in surrender. Because we marvel at who this God is in worship. And that's why we can say, it's a privilege to surrender to this God. But you and I know in our Christian journey, our spirituality, or as we follow Him, been Christians for many years for some of us, some things never change yet. I mean, if I were to ask you to put up your hands, now, how many of you have just struggled with insecurity this past week itself? How many of you have struggled with pride? Treating someone fairly or unfairly, making bad decisions. How many of you have done? Probably you have. And how many would say, is Jesus still Lord of your life? You probably would say, yes, but what happened? And we're not going to go into the whole, you know, argument, were you saved in the first place? But I wanted to say this, that you and I can give Him more ownership of your life more than you already do. Galatians 2:20 says, very important verse that you and I have read, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Who loved me and gave Himself for me. But I want to highlight this part here. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We declare it. We believe it. But can I just stop here and ask us, can we really say that it is no longer I who live? Just this past week itself, just maybe this very day itself, you just got upset and your eye came back. Your eye, yourself, crawled back on the altar of sacrifice and say, no, I want to get back. You know, crawl off the altar of sacrifice, not on. You're supposed to be there. What happened? It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. But yet we struggle. Yet we fail. And we get upset, and some of you stop trying because, like, you know, how to change my, you know, cannot change. And you get this illusion, and you really wonder, can I really be Christ-like? Why do I need to be Christ-like? You know, why do I even try when I fail? And perhaps we need to understand this a bit more. I want to just show us a comic here, which I think some of you could be reading. It's the source is Adam4D.com, but I want to read it to us to give us a rough idea about what that means. When it comes to ourselves, you know, being lived out more than we should, okay? Here we go, the guy in green, the guy in blue, okay? The guy in green says this, dude, is it true that you're divorcing your wife and moving out of your house? The guy in blue says, yep. Guy in green, what in the world is going on? The guy in blue says this, I'm finally accepting myself for who I am, my true self. And my true self wants to leave my wife and family and move in with my girlfriend. I don't know if it resonates with some of you. Okay, better not. Hopefully not. But then the green guy says, but you call yourself a Christian? Maybe some of that's your statement. Huh? Christian like that one? Okay. What about all the things Jesus said about marriage and divorce and adultery and sex outside of marriage? What about what God says about what you're doing? He flips the Bible, quotes scriptures, you know. And this guy in blue, I know my Jesus, and my Jesus wants me to seek my own truth and happiness. Regardless of what anyone else says, I've come to understand that God loves me and accepts my true self. Oh, someone say amen? Oh, okay, yeah. We haven't finished this, so don't say amen yet, okay? Because there's only half the comic. Let's go on here. So you're choosing, guy in green says, you're choosing to do whatever your sinful nature desires, even things God calls blatant rebellion against Him, and you're telling yourself it's okay, and God is cool with it because you're being true to yourself and following your heart and fulfilling your potential. Is that right? And the guy in blue says what? Jesus accepts my true self. He loves me for who I am. Come to God, you'll be saved. You'll be accepted, you'll be embraced. Jesus, we probably use that, you know? He loves me. Whatever state I'm in, and that's true. That's the truth as well. But let me just show you the punchline at the end of this comic so that you get the whole idea. And here it is. Here it is. Whoops. No, dude. Jesus came to save you from your true self. If you believe it, say amen. Sometimes we get it wrong. We think, oh gosh, I can't overcome this thing. That's who I am, and that's my true self. He loves me anyway. Yes, He does. But the message of the gospel is beyond that, or it penetrates that. It invades that. It invades your space. Invades yourself. You're not supposed to be on the throne. He is supposed to be on the throne. And more, you know, as I journey my own Christian life, I realize, wow, you know, the self likes to fight back, likes to take control, likes to be in control, likes to have the last say in an argument, likes to state my right to do this and my entitlement to have this. But time and again, the Lord has to remind and humble and bring you to a place of repentance and repentance. And we're going to talk about next week. I'm saying all this because I want you to come back and tune in. When you begin to behold this God and who He is and see Him for what He's worth and not just our own, little understanding of who He is, but behold His glory, you cannot help but see God as who He is and begin to change your mind and your perception of Him as the Bible would describe Him to be and begin to value what He values. And begin to move away from what offends Him and hurts Him, which is sin. Surrender, as someone put it before, is a giving in to, and not just a matter of giving up. We played those games before when we were kids. I surrender. Got you. Surrender. I think it's a beautiful way to understand surrender. It's not just a whole list of things that I got to cancel. Cannot do this. Christianity is boring. Cannot do this. What's left? It's not that. Perhaps if you have that mindset, or you have the mindset about, okay, tell me when's the line to cross, then I won't cross that line. Okay, can I date at 16 years old? Can I try this drink or whatever? Tell me when to stop. It's not just about that. Because surrender is not just a giving up of things, but it's a giving in to someone who's supreme, His love. It's a giving in because we desire and we willingly surrender and we count it the privilege of surrender to His lordship, His supremacy, to His worth, and His love for you and our highest good. The lordship of Christ and you. The big idea again today as we draw towards a close, the Lordship of Christ grants you and me the privilege of surrender. we've talked about today, two points. He is. You cannot make Jesus Lord more than he already is, because he's Lord anyway, and he desires to be Lord of your life. But from that place of seeing him as Lord and supreme, in his worth, we give, and we can give him more ownership, yieldedness, surrender, and glad surrender, more than we already do now. And why are we doing this series again? Because we have a trajectory that we're on, and we desire that each and every one of us here in DUMC, and even those who are visiting with us, and those who are searching for answers, we are on a trajectory towards becoming and being more and more like Jesus in our discipleship journey. That's why we want to take us through back to the basics, the very fundamentals of our faith. And I pray that we will mature, we will understand rightly, we will know this God intimately for who he is, and not just our various concepts and ideas that we find from various other sources, which have probably downplayed who this God is. So in this place, this morning, we want to worship this God that we call Lord, not just one God among many other gods. And you're not equal to him. Can we just remind me and remind us? Because he's supreme. And this God deserves the highest place. There's no rival, there's no equal. And we will behold his glory today. And we will willingly surrender our hearts for what he's done for us, because he sees our highest good. And we can respond and live for his highest good and give him glory. Glory is not just an abstract concept, but we live for his highest glory because he lived and died for our highest good. He loves us. And he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And what qualifies him to be Lord is because